I appreciate the fact that all of you have come here today and I'd like to say that I also appreciated the singing of that song, The Old Old Path, because today I'm going to talk about some old ways and some things that are going to be essential to our soul's salvation in these last days. In the Church of Christ today, and in other Christian communities, one of the chief concerns of the people, one of the chief topics of discussion in private discussion and sermons is the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist in the last days. I would like to discuss today the spirit of Antichrist. I'm going to take my scripture references from the book of Mosiah and from Matthew today. There are several in Mosiah and there are several in Matthew. The one in Mosiah is the last words of King Benjamin before he went the way of all the earth. They're the last, if you will recall, King Mosiah, or King Benjamin, caused that there would be a tower that was built that he might be able to speak to all the people that were there at the time. And he was speaking to them his last words before he conferred the kingdom upon his son Mosiah and before he passed on. The words of a dying man warning his people and admonishing them. I'd like to read first off, though, if you will turn to page 206, which is just in the words of Mormon, just prior to the first chapter of the book of Mosiah. And I want to read verses 23 through the end of the chapter. And it came to pass that after there had been false Christs, and their mouths had been shut, and they punished according to their crimes, and after there had been false prophets, and false preachers and teachers among the people, and all these having been punished according to their crimes, and after there having been much contentions and many dissensions away unto the Lamanites, behold, it came to pass that King Benjamin, with the assistance of the holy prophets who were among his people, for behold, King Benjamin was a holy man, and he did reign over his people in righteousness. And there were many holy men in the land, and they did speak the word of God with power and with authority, and they did use much sharpness because of the stiff-neckedness of the people. And wherefore, with the help of these, King Benjamin, by laboring with all the might of his body and the faculty of his whole soul, and also the prophets, did once more establish peace in the land. Now, brothers and sisters, what this is telling us, this is much broader, this statement, than just the Church of Christ, if we apply it to today. This is talking about the land in which they inhabited, and the king, Benjamin, being the ruler over these people, was endeavoring to rid the land, or did endeavor to rid the land, and didn't, in fact, rid the land of false Christs and false teachers and false prophets. And according to the law of Moses, in those days, well, those false Christs and prophets, they would have been killed, I'm sure. Today, that is not so. You know, my sermon today is a little bit unusual. As I studied it last night, and I thought about the things that have been impressed upon my mind as of late, the spirit of Antichrist is foremost in my mind as far as my concern for you and for me. And I'll tell you why. Because in the land today, as never before any time in history, there are more false Christs today than any time in recorded history. There are literally hundreds of them. And some of them have millions of followers. Now, by false Christs, some of these individuals may not claim to be, or they may not say, I am the Christ, but they portray a Christ-like figure, a Savior, a ruler, a king, a sovereign authority in spiritual matters and in others as well. And they, many of them in this country, have hundreds of thousands of followers. You know, you would think that for us it would be an easy thing to determine and to be able to understand and to discern between Antichrist and Christ. One of the things that we read in Revelations, we read about the Antichrist causing that this a second beast arising up, and that he exercising all the authority of the first and the power of the first, that he causes all the world to receive a mark, both rich and poor. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say today that, you know, we fear this because perhaps of the thought and the idea that we would be excluded from being able to work or to buy food, to take care of our families. But I'm going to tell you something, that this Antichrist, when he comes and again is given this magnificent power, the world will accept him. And you and I have studied that. We have heard it in sermons. The world will accept him. They will give him free dominion in these last days. And I'd like to discuss today why he's going to give them free dominion in these last days. In the ages past, there have been antichrists, and the spirit of antichrist has been in the world from the very beginning of time. The spirit of Antichrist in these last days is going to be a spirit in which will overcome the people because it's going to seem moral. And if you look past in history, the moral obligation of the people for Antichrist, they accepted it because they felt it was moral. And today it's not going to be any different. We have problems in the world. We have world hunger. World hunger, the world threat of atomic nuclear holocaust, which motivates the lives of people in every country on the face of the earth. And these problems that we see coming upon the face of the earth, people are willing to take a leader who would be able to bring peace. And the leader who comes to bring peace is going to be an individual who will come with a moral cloak around him. It is a moral thing to do for us to feed the world. It is a moral thing. It is the moral thing for us to do to take control of the world, that there is no nuclear holocaust. It's a moral thing to do because the world is running out of water. And all of these common elements, if you will notice in the news media, in movies, in television, in every form of media and communication today, you will notice little references. In car advertisements, someone will advertise a world-class car. In aspirin commercials, you'll notice a world aspirin, something that has been accepted in the world, and now it's here. And now it's available in the United States. Well, isn't that, it may not be aspirin, it's some form of Tylenol or something, but now it's here. We have this world aspirin. Brothers and sisters, it may seem insignificant to you, but it is not. It's a very cleverly devised plan. The moral obligation that the Antichrist will put forth and those who follow him and those who open the way for him to come in will be to save the world. To a consciousness, what is called in by many cults world consciousness, trying to think of some of the cliches. Global citizens, world citizens. I can't think of all of them. But there are several things we are entangled with the world, and it is by plan. It is by a plan. And you know, there have been references to individuals in history, to the former Antichrist. There have been references by the Church of Christ, by people outside the Church of Christ, references to the Rockefellers, references to the Foreign Council, the Council on Foreign Relations, World Banking, to the United Nations. And brothers and sisters, there is a movement in the world that is not necessarily noticeable because it's very open. There is a movement that involves thousands of people in the United States, hundreds of thousands of movement against nuclear power. It may seem insignificant, but it's not insignificant. A movement, if you'll notice, I'm not going to ask you how many people go to movies, but I'm going to state that probably in the past 5 years, the three or four most popular movies of all time have had something to do with this world consciousness. Have had something to do with mysticism. There is a great push in the United States for mysticism. And in books and literature, the desire to escape into a world of unreal things between good and evil. And it seems like, well, it's a fairy tale, but it's more than a fairy tale. And there is more to it than meets the eye unless you study into it. You know, the Star Wars movies, very well done movies, and I think they are the all-time favorite movies, and I think maybe E.T. and a couple of others are all times some of the all-time favorite movies ever, and brought in more money than any other movies combined in the past few years. In those movies, things that are coming into this country are things that have been, they're old paths, brothers and sisters. They're old paths, just as the gospel of Christ is an old path from the very beginning of time. In the last days, brothers and sisters, when the culmination of all of these things finally does come together, it's going to be a battle between good and evil. But we're going to be considered the evil in this world. How many of you, I may ask for a show of hands, might know something about Hinduism? Does anyone here know anything about Hinduism? Anything at all? A couple of things. A couple of people. You know, one of the things in Hinduism that is one of the most important things is, pardon the expression, the force. The force that men are God and that all of humanity combines into a God. Now that may seem insignificant to you, but brothers and sisters, it's not really. And we should be aware, at least, conscious of all the forces of Antichrist in the world. If you put, and the Book of Mormon tells us in the last day that there are few, there are only a few only who follow the Lord, and they too are led astray in many instances. But if you put together, and if you just put together the Church of Christ and 100,000 good Baptists, or it wouldn't make any difference if you put 100 million people in that group of a few. The majority of the world is Antichrist, brothers and sisters. And these influences are coming in, and they are around us constantly, and they have a spiritual impact upon our salvation. And it's very, very important that at least we are aware and watchful, prayerful about them, that we can see them coming into the world. And the spiritual implications of false Christs and false prophets and preachers and teachers. There is a great movement in the country today and in the world. And I'm going to say in the world because that's what we're talking about. This world consciousness. Your mind is going to be drawn out by the media for a world conscious opinion. There is a world consciousness about the extraterrestrial. All of these things, they may seem harmless, and they will be if you look at them in the proper perspective, but they can lead to something very dangerous. The extraterrestrial, and one of the ideas that brings in the fact or the idea that there are other people or there are other individuals in the universe. I'm not going to say that there aren't either, you know, because I can't see them. But brothers and sisters, that may play a bigger part in the world to come and the Antichrist than we can understand. And if you'll notice, it's not really, you don't really look at that as a threat, do you? It's not really a threat to you. But the world conscious opinion is that there are people outside this little universe or little galaxy that we have here, and that they once were here, and they brought rules and regulations, and they were wise masters, and they were individuals who brought the Christ consciousness. Now there is a movement in the world called the Christ consciousness, and they brought that with them. And there are many people in this world, hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of people who believe that Christ was a wise man and Muhammad was a wise man and Buddha was a wise man, and that they were, all these men were masters. I would venture to say that in the majority of the religions in the world today, I'm pointing this out because I want to show you how deceptive and how powerful Satan is. And the reason, because it's coming into this country. Mysticism and the Eastern cults and religions are coming into this country. Hare Krishna, and various others. The majority of the world believes in reincarnation. If you look at the communist countries where they outlaw religion, now there can be no doubt, brothers and sisters, that that is Antichrist, and communism has a very strong and powerful role in the world today. Hinduism has a very strong role in the United States today, and people don't see it. But there are elements that are common with false Christs. My whole point and thesis today is not that we learn how to look, that we're not looking for false Christs, but there's one thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, to be able to recognize in these last days a false prophet and a false Christ. And if you need to know a false Christ, by the cloak that they wear, what must you know? What is the chief thing you must know? You must know who Christ is. And you must know what Christ is and what he stands for and the very essential principles of the gospel. And in this sermon that King Benjamin preached to those people there so long ago, that's exactly what he taught them. And I chose this reference because of several things. It was his last talk to his people, because of the impact that it had upon his people, and because he had just previously dealt with false Christs and false prophets. And now I'd like to read in Mosiah, the first chapter, beginning with the 14th verse, and read that verse, and it says, "And it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of teaching his sons, that he waxed old, and he saw that he must very soon go the way of all the earth. Therefore he thought it expedient that he should confer the kingdom upon one of his sons." Now, I wanted to point out that he saw he was soon going to pass away, which adds impact to what he's about to say. And if you'll turn to the 93rd verse of that same chapter, on page 215, we begin reading, and as he was teaching people to walk, there are some very important things we must know and understand about Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, these new cults that are coming in are power. Brothers and sisters, there is power in them. The Antichrist, whatever form it may take, whatever spirit it may have, there is power in it. There is something to be had and gained. And there is an opposition in all things. For the thing to be gained in Christianity by following Christ, there is an opposition. Something to be gained, and power. And power, brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived by power. That is one of the things that in these last days that Christ himself said, if it were not possible, signs and wonders were going to deceive people in the last days. And if it were possible, even the very elect, a warning to you and I. Signs and wonders and power. And brothers and sisters, not necessarily evil, things that appear evil, but things that appear good, like feeding people, bringing peace. Things of that nature are going to be part of this world consciousness in these last days. "For behold," on page 215, 93rd verse, "for behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come, and things which I shall tell you, and the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel from God. And he said unto me, Awake, and I awoke, and behold, he stood before me. And he said unto me, Awake, and hear the word which I shall tell thee, for behold, I am come to declare unto thee glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto thy people, that they may also be filled with joy. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord Omnipotent, who reigneth, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay." And now we're reading, brothers and sisters, of course, about the time when Christ was going to be born into this world. "And shall go forth among men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations, and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abomination of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him, and he shall rise the third day from the dead, And behold, he standeth to judge the world. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some very important things here. And in the things that are coming upon the face of the earth today, the deception that's coming is going to be deception that will try and destroy some of the very simple things that were stated here today. Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, in whatever form it may take in these last days, will try and destroy these things. Now, some things are obvious to us. Very obvious to us. And for instance, communism. Very obvious. We're in charge of our own selves. It's humanism to the purest. Humanism. We're in charge of our own selves and that's it. Very obvious. But some things are not so obvious. One of the things that is stated here is that God himself would come down out of heaven, the Father of heaven and earth, the Son of God also, would come down. And one of the great deceptions in this world today that is coming upon us is they would take that thought that your Creator came down, an individual who was incapable of making a mistake, that individual who came down, Jesus Christ, that he was only a human being. And that's one of the things, the spirit of Antichrist. That is one of the predominant thoughts in Eastern religions and cults. Another one is that there is no atonement, or that he did not suffer pain and thirst, fatigue, so on and so forth, and that he made that atonement by blood. That's another thing that is going to be so very important. And if we're not careful, and if we're not at least aware and studious to a certain extent, you're not going to catch it, brothers and sisters. Even how simple as it may be. Antichrist. So we have to determine what Christ is, and then we will know what Antichrist is. When it comes, you will be able to see it and recognize it. The virgin birth, and that his Father in heaven is the one who is his Father. And in many religions, and including Christian religions in this world today, they are saying, and a thought is being brought out in Christian communities, that Joseph was Christ's Father. And that is happening today. People are beginning to believe that. Not only that, but of course, they will not in any way, form, shape, or say that supernatural birth is possible. Now, that's one thing. But he doesn't have to say that. He could say very well. The people could say very well that Jesus is the Christ and he was the Son of God in the flesh and in the spirit, and they could still deceive. But that's a very important thing. Now, let's go on here. Let's see. 104th verse. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man. Considering Christ a man only is the spirit of Antichrist. And this 105th verse, it may not seem too significant to you, but it's significant to me. The world today is looking for a Christ to come. The world wants a Christ figure to come, and they want him to come not with judgment, but they want him to come with mercy. And brothers and sisters, it may sound harsh, but when Jesus Christ comes again the second time, he's not coming for mercy, to bring mercy to the world. Only mercy to those that follow him. But he's coming to bring judgment. Judgment upon the face of the earth. And we must fear. And our voice today must be a warning voice, because he's coming in judgment. And the world is looking for someone to come and set things in order. And make all people one people. And we must follow him now to have that mercy. Now, His birth, His death, and His resurrection. Resurrection, there's another thing that's deceptive. Because many in the world, and I mean hundreds of millions of people in the world, this isn't a small thing, it's big. Hundreds of millions of people in the world don't believe in resurrection, they believe in reincarnation. And that is coming about in the world today. And brothers and sisters, the scriptures do not support reincarnation. Only resurrection. And there's a big difference. And a big difference. Reincarnation, that man would continue to be born back into the world until he's perfected or something of this nature. But that is not to say, as I said, there is power in opposition to Christ's power, the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist has demons and he has devils at his hand and his charge, and he can cause people to have experiences. You better believe it. Experiences. Powerful experiences to make them think that they have other lives, that they had lived in other lives. That's a thing it's rampant. And some of these things, brothers and sisters, are creeping their way into Christian churches. Verse 116 on page 217. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy, but men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. And even in Christian churches in the world today, they are making the statement that there are other ways of salvation, and there is no other way of salvation. It's very important, brothers and sisters. This is vitally important and will be in these last days. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. And today, there can be kind of a deception as far as nature is concerned, because in some of these movies and in some of the philosophies in the world, nature is the power. Nature is the power, and all nature put together is power. And nature science, natural foods, all these kind of things, nature's the way to go. But it can be very deceptive if you're not aware and don't hold fast to the idea that of yourself, by your own nature, you aren't good. Only when you follow the Lord. That's very important. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And that's one of the things we're looking forward to, isn't it? I hope we're looking forward to that, a time when not just that Christ is known of, but the knowledge of him is in all the world. The knowledge that he is the Christ, and he is the only Christ, and that he is, that through his atoning blood. And that's one thing we're looking forward to, and I hope that we shall hold fast to that. And at that day, now right now, you can look out in the world, and people who are living in their ignorance, they're really blameless. But the day is going to come when they're not going to be blameless. Okay, I'm going to jump over to the second chapter of Mosiah, the 10th verse. And also the atonement, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. Now that's a very vital and important Christian or Christ-like thing that we can look at. And if you look at some of the other things in the world, I'm going to read through the 12th verse first. So, and I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement, which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And I'm going to stop there. Now they talk about the conditions. The condition is the atonement of Christ. And after a person has been made known, as we previously read, he's been taught, it is through putting their trust in the Lord and being diligent to keep his commandments and continuing in the faith. That's very important, because there are going to be things, brothers and sisters, that if you are not prepared to deal with them, you can be overcome by the logic of their arguments. Even at work, you know, I find that my supervisor is, there's a push to, or has been for years, really, for more than a community conscious effort in preserving the world and doing your part to support the community. And you know, there's nothing really wrong with that idea, except what it could lead to someday, that you owe something to the community, to the place, where it could make you make a false decision, or an incorrect decision about the Antichrist. These are things we must be aware of. And there are subtle ways, you know, even in the predominant Christian church in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, as history even tells us, and as we have interpreted many prophecies in the scriptures, that there was that predominant Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist in that church. And you know, I know people get upset about us talking about other churches, but you know, I'm not really. I am talking, and my primary thesis is to talk about Christ and what he wants. And anything that is differing from that to be something that could be deceptive in the spirit of Antichrist. And in that predominant Christian church, there are other means and ways of salvation than what we have outlined here. Even in that very predominant, in that one right there. So this is something that is going to influence, and brothers and sisters, there's going to be a day, and I am absolutely convinced of it, and I'm staking my life upon it, when this gospel shall be preached in the world, and it will be preached by individuals who are going to preach against Antichrist and for Christ in the same manner that these men, that these prophets of old and holy men of old did on page 206. In that same way, by laboring with all the might of his body and the faculty of his whole soul, and also the prophets, did once more establish peace in the land. And that's going to be our objective. But it's not going to be, it's going to be by teaching Christ and against false Christ and against false prophets and teachers. And we do so by primarily teaching Christ. Now, let's read on here. From verse 13, believe in God, believe that he is. I'm going to skip down to 16th verse, and again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And in the 19th verse, and if you have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. There's another very important thing about remission of sins and the joy that we're supposed to have, brothers and sisters. We are supposed to have joy in this gospel. And it's not going to be just the preaching of doctrine, but there's going to be substance and power to this and the joy that comes to us. I want to read in the third chapter of Mosiah something I feel is very important because, you know, we oftentimes we want to be moved and we want to be led. We want to be overcome. We want to have a charismatic individual speak to us and we want to be led by that individual. But this man, Benjamin, he didn't read anything or he didn't quote anything that was unusual. And the things that I have read, this is the effect that they had upon those people. On page 223, beginning with the first verse, "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people, if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things." Now that was from the people. That was from the people who had just heard King Benjamin speak to them about Christ and about the simple way of salvation and following the gospel. And they experienced a mighty change in their hearts. You know, I realize that my sermon today is a little bit unusual and different perhaps than what I would normally preach. But I'm totally convinced that the powers of deception are so cunning in this world. And I wanted to let you know something about this world-conscious opinion. I'm sure that most of you have seen that. World-conscious opinion is going to be coming about. And as well as the practicality, it's going to be practical to have this world government. I believe that there will be a way in these last days. It's been kind of some of the people in the Church of Christ have stated in the past that this new government that's coming upon the face of the earth really is only going to affect the Christian world. And I see something different by some of the evidences of things that I have read and heard in the past, something different than that today, because there is more and more and more common elements in every nation. And I hope that you will be looking for those common elements in every nation and society that you would see. And one of them is the threat of nuclear war. Every nation is concerned about the threat of nuclear war. Every nation is concerned about food. And every nation is concerned about water. Every nation is concerned about economy. That's another tremendous influential thing. And through the means of those things, it is possible that governments can be overthrown by the people. It's still possible today. And you will notice Iran was a perfect example of that, where totally unorganized group of people overran an organized and efficient government. And it is possible today by what I would call and what I've heard called a grassroots movement. It's very, very possible. I want you to turn to page 224 if you have your Book of Mormons, and I'm going to continue on here, and I'm going to ask you to endure with me while I make a few other points. In the 8th verse on page 224, these people that I had just read about, they had made a covenant with the Lord. And the 8th verse reads, "And now because of the covenant which ye have made, you shall be called the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters." That's a very important thing in Antichrist, because we are not going to be the Antichrist religions that have always been in the world would elevate men to a higher position than just being his sons and his daughters. They would elevate people to become gods themselves, or God. And if you will notice, it's not so hard to get that idea, because there are sister organizations in the Restoration that believe that. And I want you to pay particular attention, because that is the very first temptation that was upon the face of the earth. And Satan said, "You shall become like gods." Interesting. And hold that idea in your mind, because that's a very important thing. The very first temptation, I believe, will also be one of the last temptations. And it won't be something new that's coming upon the face of the earth. It will be the old paths. But for you and me, it'll also be an old path. We shall become like gods, or like God, or be like Him, because we'll know good and evil. You know, that was the temptation. And it deceived. And it deceived. And that's a very important thing. Because He's not going to use any new temptations of any kind. It's going to be all the same old ones that are going to deceive people. "For behold, this day He has spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on His name. Therefore ye are born of Him and have become His sons and His daughters. And under this head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby you can be made free. And there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ. All you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives." Now here's something we're going to have to study in the times to come, because in the last days we're told that those who receive the mark of the beast, or the number of his name, so on and so forth, that could be the mark of a man. Definitely, couldn't it? The mark of a man, and this man could be called Christ. The Christ. But what is he talking about here? When you take upon him his name. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called. For he shall be called by the name of Christ." Now, by the name of Christ, if we're going to be called by that name, it's going to be the name of Christ, who was called Jesus of Nazareth, an individual who was born into this world 2,000 years ago, and not a man that would be born into the world today or at any other time in history. The 13th verse on page 225, "And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God." There's another important principle here, and that I feel when I'm talking about taking the name of Christ upon you. There's no place written in the Scriptures where in this life, brothers and sisters, we will ever have to write anything of any kind, anywhere on our bodies, to be called by Christ's name. But only when we take upon that name upon us, it means we follow Christ. There is a big difference. And hold those thoughts in your mind. Because it is, as I stated before, the things that are going to deceive people in these last days, they aren't going to be complicated things if you're aware of them. If you are aware of them. I want to go to Matthew in the 11th chapter. And you know, what was it, brothers and sisters, that in Christ's day was the chief concern of the Sanhedrin, of the house of Israel? What was it that Christ had to fight most of all? What was it that they crucified him for? They crucified him because he said he was the Son of God. The Son of God. They couldn't accept. It wasn't because of some doctrine that he had. The chief thing was because he said he was the Son of God, and they crucified him. And in this day and age, the spirit of Antichrist will not be too much different. It will be because people will not be able to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Son of the God, and the Father of heaven and earth. And in the 11th chapter, he addresses that problem, because those scribes and Pharisees and the priests, they were trying to catch him off guard and so on and so forth. He talks about himself. I'm going to read the very first part of the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 6, because it supports something that we already read in the Book of Mormon. And it came to pass when Jesus had ceased, commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Brothers and sisters, an important thing. Do we look for another Christ in this world to come? No, we don't look for any other Christ. But these people who were the children of God were asking Christ, do we look for another one? They weren't sure. It's not going to be that easy, unless you're studied, unless you're prayerful, to discern between the true Christ and the false Christ. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. An important thing. Because the old traditional values in this nation are being disseminated. They are being reduced. And one of the old traditional values was a Christian value that was had among almost all the Christian churches here in this nation, that Christ is the way, and that's it. And anything else is amiss, but that's not the way it is anymore, is it? Even in the Christian world, it's not that way. And he talks about himself and how they rejected John, and that would be another thing. They rejected whom the Lord sent. They rejected John, and for one reason, and they rejected this man as being Christ, for another reason. And then he talks about it from the 20th verse to the 24th verse, how the signs and the wonders that have been done in certain cities are going to condemn those cities in the judgment day, because of those great signs and wonders. Now I want to, the 25th verse, these things are very important. I'm going to get to a certain idea and thought, and I'm going to be extending past the hour here, but I feel it's very, very important. The 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father. What things is he talking about? The chief thing was that he is the Christ. That was the chief thing, that he was the Christ. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father. Another important thing. He's been given everything, has been given to him. Everything that there is has been given into his hand. And it won't be given to anybody else's hand. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. An important idea, this revealing, and we'll get to it a little bit later. But here in the 28th verse, what does it say again? He's talking, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Learn of me. One of the things, and I will, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the things, brothers and sisters, as we read here in the Book of Mormon, that made those people happy was learning about Christ and the atonement and the redemption. And one of the things here that makes people have a light yoke is by taking Christ's yoke upon us, being yoked with Him and learning of Him. That's one of the important things. And it was still, the thing that he was addressing here was himself. Himself. How very, very important that's going to be. So anything that is anti-Christ in some way, shape, or form is going to take the emphasis off of Jesus Christ. The emphasis has got to be on Christ. Matthew in the 16th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now he's asking a question. And brothers and sisters, we might well ask, in our efforts to discern between Antichrist and Christ, you might very well ask that question of someone, or you might very well ask that question if you are investigating something you may feel is false. Who do these people say that he is? That's important. That's an important principle, an important idea, a thought, a way of discerning in these last days. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Reincarnation. Interesting. Some Elijah. And others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very important thing we have to keep fixed in our mind in these last days. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, brothers and sisters, I'm going to put forth something to you. Now I know that many in our church believe that the primary rock is Revelation. But there were two things that were brought out here. There were two things that were brought out. One is that Jesus is the Christ, and that was the revelation. That was the revelation. There are two things that are brought out here. That was revelation, and Peter knew it. And the Holy Ghost, or the Father in heaven, made it known to him that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter recognized it. And so what does Christ do? He recognized Peter. And that's a very important thing as well, that Christ, for you and I, because the Lord, if we recognize Him and can keep Him as the master and the ruler of our lives, the Lord will recognize us. And He gave something to Peter. And as well, He gave it to all of His apostles. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Now, brothers and sisters, if we say that it was only revelation, then there must be a qualification on that revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It could come from Him as well. But there is a very important thing. All of the revelation that we would build ourselves upon would be the revelation that points us back to Christ. Points us back to Christ and to serve Him. It could be revelation that tells us how to serve Christ. It would all point back to Him. It may be something that doesn't specifically say, "I'm the Christ," or would point out to you personally that this is the Christ, but it may point you to follow Him as well. And there's an important thing, because in these last days there is revelation given, and there's revelation.